As hard as it is to believe, yes, I did have a human moment last week as I uploaded the wrong file to my Vimeo site, and that went over to YouTube and everywhere else. So if you didn't catch that, you just listen to it again. I guess maybe there's something you need to listen to, but I did replace that. If you want to go back and catch up, if you happen to not do that last week, you can go to my Vimeo site, you can go to my YouTube site, and you can do that, and hopefully this week I'll get it right. So once in a while, you do have those human moments. There's some changes behind me, and this is all getting into the next thing we're going to be doing is releasing the Life on Purpose podcast, and that's going to be not only in audio on Apple and Spotify and all these other things that I really didn't know about until about a week ago. It's also going to be on YouTube. So that's the plan, Bezrat Hashem, God willing and with his help. And so I had to make a few adjustments here, make it look a little bit more professional. If you like it, send me an email and say so. If you don't like it, well, you know, look right about there, okay? There's our complaint department. Yeah, okay. Let's let me just give a little bit more of an update here about that. The Life on Purpose podcast has come about due to just our experience between myself, Daniel, our son, Ryan Cribbs, and David Covert. Some of the response that we got back from the young adults specifically. And so this is going to be a podcast that is going to be directed specifically to the demographic of about 19 to 35 or so. Anyone that's a little younger than that that would like to tune in, you're welcome. Anyone that's older than that, you can tune in. You're also welcome. And we are setting up an email address specific for this podcast. You'll be able to send in questions, scriptural questions, ask us, you know, kind of whatever you want to ask. It doesn't mean we're going to answer, but you can send in whatever you want to ask us. This is going to have a number of different segments in it. We're thinking it's probably going to be about an hour long right now. We're working on some final things. I'm working on a lot of final things because the technology has changed a lot since I did a podcast a number of years ago. Appreciate your prayers in that the brain cells that I need to... Yeah, I don't like technology, guys. I've been on the edge of technology for many years, and I don't like technology. Kathy loves it when I tell the story about how she said to me one day, this was back in Tucson, Arizona, late 80s, she said, I think we need to get a computer. And I said, I don't think we need one. So she said, I really think we need a computer. And I said, no. And so we went to the store and got a computer. And now I have way too many of them in my office. I don't like them. I don't like staring at them. I like staring out windows. I like being outside to where I don't have to stare out the window. But it's something that I know that needs to be done in this day. And I think there is a great need. So we're going to be, that's the plan to go forth. All right. And with that, we're going to get to the Torah portion of Ekev, or because. And it is translated, well, let me just read the first. Because you are listening, Shema, Shemaing, because you are listening to Aleph Tav. Okay, there's that Aleph Tav, excuse the voice here this morning. Because you are listening to Aleph Tav rulings, keeping and obeying them. So this goes back to, of course, Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Elohim Aleph Tav created the heavens and the earth. That set up a question for the ages of who or what is this Aleph Tav. And when Yeshua is revealing the book of Revelation to Yochanan on the Isle of Patmos, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm the beginning of the end. No, he didn't say that. He said, I am the Aleph and the Tav. And I think it was one of those kind of, you know, slap yourself on the forehead moments for Yochanan as he understood. Because understanding who Aleph Tav is that Aleph Tav, in my opinion, is the Messiah. As we go through Scripture, we see these Aleph Tavs coming out as appointing to a work of the Messiah upon this earth. So you are listening to Aleph Tav. And the way that you are listening to him is evident because you are following his rulings, keeping and obeying them. And it goes on and says, Adonai your Elohim will keep you with you the covenant and mercy that he swore to your ancestors. So this is a verse that's going all the way back to the garden, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone should know that verse by heart. You should know that verse because it is pivotal. Pivotal. Yeah, pivotable. I just made up a new word. Pivotal of how we understand the rest of Scripture. That Scripture is all about redemption. It's all about fixing what was broke. What man broke, the Father said, I'm going to fix. And that is in the form of a covenant. So the King James, King Jimmy, as Barry likes to call it, actually translates this word, if. If is one of the largest words in the English language, because pretty much most of life is based upon, well, if I did this and if I did that, and it's kind of crossroads. The word if is a crossroad word, and so it sets our direction. Well, the word goes far beyond that in Hebrew, of course. And so the word ekev, we're going to go over to Bereshit Genesis chapter 22, chapter 22, verse 18, and we'll pick up this word a little bit here. Chapter 21, 22, and 18. Okay, and by your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed my order. I got the wrong verse. I have no idea why I wrote that one down. And so, actually, okay. Moving on, another human moment this week. I'll try to look at the reference later on. But the word if is the word ekev. Is the meaning of this word is of consequence, of gain, of reward. Interesting enough, and this is the verse that I was trying to put down, and I wrote it down wrong this morning. It is the mention of the name of Yaakov. So Yaakov's name is part of the word ekev. If you take the word ekev and you add a yod to it, what do you get? If there's anybody's life that we see is a life of consequence, he did this instead of doing that. And he came to this crossroad, and maybe we could argue he should have taken this one, and he didn't take it, but he took this one. There are times that maybe he didn't listen as well, and I know that's just kind of speculation here. Because after a person that has the history of their lives written about them, it's easy to judge, isn't it? It's easy for people, other people, to judge our lives. Where would I have gone if I'd have done this? If I'd have done, well, we can go back and armchair quarterback anybody's life and figure out it would have been a lot different if they'd have done something different. Well, here in this verse, in this word ekev, it is through the life, it should teach us to go back to the life of Jacob, of Yaakov, and kind of examine his life. And then through the examination of his life, examine our own. Or were there times that we, kind of got our fear going regarding someone in life like an Esau? Did we get our eyes on a Laban? Did we forget to look behind the veil? Yeah, things like that that happen. So if you are listening, because you are listening, Kev, because you are Shema'ing, I know that's not an actual word in Hebrew, then here's what is going to happen. Elohim will keep with you the covenant and mercy that he swore to your ancestors. The word covenant, one of the Strong's definitions regarding this word, I think this word covenant, I've talked about this many times, of course, but the word covenant is so misunderstood. And the main reason for that is because most of us were raised with the idea of a testament. And this is something that I'm going to probably bring out in the coming, somewhere along the way in podcasts, is the idea of a testament and the idea of a covenant are totally different than each other. A testament, when my mother, of blessed memory, passed away back in 2015, she had a last will and testament. Well, I had that in my possession for many years. I was, you know, I went to the lawyer with her to review all of it. So I had it, but there was nothing I could do with that last will and testament until she passed away. And somewhere along the way she had resurrected, well, that last will and testament was of no good to me of being able to do things with what she had left behind. So the idea of a testament is that a person must die and stay dead. Well, as to quote the old hymn, I serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. So the idea of testament is not a biblical idea. It is far removed from Scripture. And so if we understand the word covenant, well, here's one that we can probably get a hold of. That Strong's in Strong's Concordance, he defined the word with numerous words, one of them being the word constitution. So in the United States, Europe, Canada, we understand constitutions, and we understand that today, I'll specifically come down to America. That's where, you know, kind of my, that's where I'm from, so I know more about it. But the idea of a constitution is being attacked. It's not the first time in history it's been attacked. It's been attacked since the inception of the Constitution. What do we see happening today? We see an increase in the attacks on the Constitution. Well, if that's happening in a natural realm, would it not also be that it would be happening in a spiritual realm? When Constantine, the early church fathers, came up with this erroneous idea that the Torah was done away with, what was that? That was the same as, that was an attack on the constitution of the kingdom, and has been for centuries now. What do we see today? A group of people that are rising up and saying, no, the constitution is still for us today. And I'm talking about the constitution called the Torah. The scripture is still relevant for our lives. No, it doesn't need amendments. This is the great thing about this constitution of the kingdom, is it's never been amended. It was written in perfect form to begin with. It's man's flaws that cause confusion with that constitution. Now, going on, I'd like you to read the rest of this chapter. Okay, read chapter 7. From verse 12 to the end of the chapter, and read it slowly today. Read through there slowly, because this is the promise that is given to us regarding those that would keep the Constitution of the kingdom. Now, there is a verse here that I'd like to key in on, and I do have actually the right verse, I think, here. It says, "You are not to be frightened of them, because Yudei Vavei, your Elohim, is there with you, an Elohim great and fearsome." Consider this, that we will, I believe, in some way or form, walk out the same path, in a way, that the Hebrews did in the wilderness, of entering into the promised land, into Israel. Now, I don't know how this is going to be, but I do believe that Corinthians is true when it says these things are given to us as prehistoric accounts in order that we may not, let me paraphrase, we may not make the same mistakes again, okay? So these are things that we're going to walk out, one of them being fear of the future, fear of what's ahead. Now, fear is an interesting thing in that it takes on numerous aspects. And fear is something that we can kid ourselves. We can actually deceive ourselves. Go back and watch my YouTube on Be Not Deceived with the youth and the caramel apple eating contest that wasn't actually caramel apples. It is so easy to deceive ourselves. The scripture talks about this, that our very inward being is deceitful, and who can know it? And so most of us would say, well, you know, no, I'm not afraid of what is in front of us, but what about our actions? What about what we're doing? Now, I'm all about preparedness. Okay, I've been teaching that for many, many years. I think it's just a good thing. Kathy's been doing some canning, and I think that's a great thing. She's had to experiment on some things this time because she hadn't been doing it in a while. But, you know, in the end, turned out pretty good. But there's, you know, this storage of things, this is really the first generation that has not stored, has not canned. We have a generation now that barely knows how to get a can off a shelf. Well, some of them don't, because you go online and you order it and somebody brings it and puts it in your car now. You don't even know where the can is in the store if you had to go get it, much less how to do something like that yourself. And so I believe that Proverbs talks about the ant and how they store for the winter. But the question is, are we doing it in fear? We would all say, no. But fear, I can tell you how to kind of examine yourself regarding this. Is there an end to the amount of preparation we do? Okay, it's like, you know, the beans, bullets, and Band-Aids, not necessarily in that order. But, you know, how many of that, how much do you really need? Okay, if it's like continual hoarding, that's called fear. But if you can look at your pantry and say, or your, you know, whatever storage container we're talking about right now, and say, okay, I think I've got enough here. I think I've done what the Father has instructed me to do. And then you move on, okay? So understand that our responsibility, the best fear we can have, I believe, the best fear we can have is a fear which is a awestruck reverence of the Almighty. Yeshua talked about this, of, you know, who do you fear? The ones that can destroy the body, or the ones that can destroy the one that can destroy your body and soul? Who are you more afraid of in this world? It's a question, and that will be that question will be answered very simply in verse 26. Got the right verse. Don't bring something abhorrent into your house, or you will share in the curse that is on it. Instead, you are to detest it completely, loathe it utterly, for it is set apart for destruction. Who you fear, who you serve, will be manifested in what you bring in your house. Okay, if in the case of the Hebrews, they go into the promised land, they find, you know, some massive gold and silver and all these things. Well, we may need that in the future, so I'm going to bring that in. But the Father says those things were offered unto idols, and that is detestable to me. Well, I'm just going to bring in a little bit of it in my house. Well, the curse that is on that which he's destroying, okay, if we take the ways of the world, whether it be entertainment, finance, you name it, number of other things, and that which he is destroying, we end up bringing into our house, then the curse that is on it is also entering into our house. I'm not going to say specific here, but I think probably many of you could possibly read between the lines. There's entertainment, specifically for kids, that I grew up with, you grew up with. For the most part, we felt it innocent. Sometimes there was, you know, moments that later on we kind of look back and go, "What?" There was a root there. There was a seed there that just wasn't right. You know, maybe some sorcery, witchcraft, that kind of thing. But it was a time, and you know, it seemed at that moment kind of innocent. But yet, in recent years, the root has been revealed, and the fruit of that which was the root and the tree and the seed, the fruit has now been revealed as something that is supporting that which is abhorrent unto the Father. So what happens when we still go out and eat from that fruit, which is bringing it into our own house? Right? What happens? And we find that that things are not going well, because we've brought that which he's destroying into our own house. We need to be discerning in this day of that which we are allowing into our houses. There's no doubt about that. Chapter 8, verse 4 goes into this thing of, during those 40 years, the clothing you were wearing didn't grow old and your feet didn't swell up. Think deeply about it. Adonai was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his child. There's a lot to be said in this verse right here, because it kind of points out some mistakes that many of us have done in our past. Okay, it's not a judgment call. It's just you look back at your life, and if I'd have done this, things would have been a little bit different. He talks about the miracles that happened in the wilderness, but those miracles were also on the heels of testing. There were many tests, from the spring of Marah to the meat to Korach to Midian. We see a lot of testing that going on, and there was probably much more that was not written about specifically. And that was there was miracles, but there was also testing, and there was judgment for it. The verse that says this, think deeply about it, that Adonai was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his child. And this is this one stings. This one really stings when you think about it, to fathers. Now, there's no other institution in this world that is being attacked more than fatherhood, manhood.
Jerusalem. How I long for you to gaze at your walls, to walk on your
It's been that way from the beginning. Okay? When the serpent came to Eve, that was an attack on the masculine gender and the purpose that the Almighty of authority in the garden, authority in our homes today. It's all you have to do is watch commercials. You know, I mean, name me the commercial in which the guy stands up and does not look like a buffoon. All right, those commercials are the worst to me. Fatherhood has been attacked. Fatherhood, though, ladies, I know you're going to maybe disagree with me, but I applaud what you did in bringing that kid into the world. And there is a place for Mama's Torah. But there in Batya Wooten has actually wrote a book on that. But then it goes into the Father's Torah. And why is this role, this job, this duty of fatherhood so attacked? Because the way that fathers discipline, fathers love, fathers encourage, bless their children is a sets up in their lives how they will perceive the Heavenly Father. Let's face it, it's probably all of us. I mean, I know specifically for me, it is a struggle. It's been a struggle for all my life. There's a picture, let's see if I can, yeah, right there. It's my father holding me when I was 6 months old. I have that picture back there to remind me of a lot of things, to honor him for one, but to understand the journey that I've had to walk out of not looking at my Heavenly Father through the perception that I have of my earthly father. It's been a difficult thing, and probably many of you can understand that. Maybe some of you even much more than I do. So, fathers, dads, let's try to the best of our ability to give a good perception through our own lives of who the Heavenly Father is. And maybe that takes going to our children from time to time and asking forgiveness for the times that we didn't. Okay, I'll move on from there. Of course, the great verse here of in chapter 8, verse, what is it, 10? So you will eat and be satisfied, and you will bless Adonai your Elohim for the good land he has given to you. All right, I know that this has been... Wow, a verse of controversy. We were always raised to bless the food before we ate. And now we're got to bless the food after. Well, the truth is we should not be blessing food. Okay, you've heard me teach on this. We don't bless things. We don't bless. I did not, before I sat down, go, I bless you, chair, that you would hold me up during this time of the recording today. I didn't bless the chair, but I'm sure thankful that I have one, and I can bless the Father who has given me the provision for the chair. And in fact, it's probably going to be, this one's been around for a while, so if you could actually see what it looks like without me sitting in it, you'd be going to Staples too and looking for a new chair. But, we don't bless things. So I don't bless food. This is a pagan ritual to bless food. They believed that the reason they were getting sick is because there were demonic forces and evil forces that had gotten into the corn. And maybe that's true today. I don't know. With GMOs. That's another subject. But they believed, the squash is evil. There was a time I believed that too. And so they would bless the food. Well, we're not told in Scripture to bless things. We are to speak blessing over people. Yes. But we are to bless, it says, you are to bless Yudevave, your Elohim, for the good land he has given to you. This is not about when you say a prayer. This is not about a ritual that God doesn't like you if you don't say a prayer before you eat or after you eat, okay? Is that appropriate? Sure. It's a moment of pause to thank him for the provision that he has given to us. You know, every meal we have today should be thank you. Thank you for, you know, for allowing me to fill up my gas tank, allowing me, to giving me the provision to do the things that I do. You know, I taught years ago on Hebraic prosperity. In the face of, I actually taught this in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in the face of the prosperity teaching of the day, I taught this message, and the definition to me of Hebraic prosperity is having what you need today, having what you need today to fulfill his purpose for your life today. So I got up this morning. I have what I have. I have what I need, I believe, to fulfill the purpose that I have for this day. All right, that's to me is prosperous. But here's the thing, that it says for the good land he has given you. Well, I'm not in the land. So I can pray till the cows come home, kosher cows. I can pray till the kosher cows come home and never fulfill this verse until I'm in the land. So even our eating, a meal, should be an opportunity to long for the land. I'm eating strawberries that were grown in Mexico. We wash them. I'm eating strawberries that are grown in Mexico. I'm eating peaches that are grown in South Carolina. I'm not eating fruit that's grown in Israel, which is where I want to eat the fruit because it tastes better. You know what, those of you that have been to Israel and have eaten a banana, you know what a banana tastes like in Israel? It tastes like a banana. Not just, what is this? You know, it hasn't... bananas today have no flavor. Fruit has no flavor to me. Vegetables have no flavor until I get to Israel. So this verse is about a longing for the land and establishing the covenant. And in verse 18, know you are to remember Yudevave your Elohim, because he who is giving you the power to get wealth in order to confirm his covenant. The word there is establish. I'm giving you wealth in order to establish my covenant. This is the same word that was given to Noah when Noah was told, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. Same word given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. I'm establishing my covenant. I'm establishing Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 in your life. And this verse is that he is giving to us, I believe, his desire to give unto us a prosperous lifestyle so that we can establish his covenant. Maybe the possibility is that, you know, we've been tested in the past. I'm guilty of this. Been tested in the past and didn't pass the test. So I look at this verse and say, Father, would you give me another chance? If you give me some way to be prosperous beyond my just basic daily needs, that I would not look at it as this is about me, but this is about you. I mean, establishing the covenant, what is that? It's giving to Israel. How many of you would like to write a check for $1,000, $5,000 every month to give to needs in Israel, to give to to widows, to orphans, to ministries? Would you like to do that? I would. This is about, so our goal has to be that life is not about me. Life is about Him. Life is about, it's not about my prosperity, but life is about establishing His covenant. So maybe it's just a rework of our basic thought process. In chapter 9, quickly, verse 4, it says, don't think to yourself, after your Elohim has pushed them out ahead of you, it is my reward for my righteousness that Adonai has brought me to take possession of this land. It goes on from there, read those verses. Anytime we get this idea that the Father is doing something because of our own, aren't I wonderful? No. No, it's not really because we're wonderful, but we've entered into the same covenant. You know, there's a reason why in the book of Yaakov, in the book of Romans, Romans of all places, it says, our father Abraham. Wow, I tried to sing it in a vacation Bible school years ago. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham in right hand, left hand, all that kind of stuff. And then we were pretty much told to disconnect from Abraham. There's a reason. They told it not just to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, but to, in a book that would be to the Romans, those that were grafted in, adopted, the foreigners who had joined themselves to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, to serve Him, to love Him. It's not about our righteousness. It's about entering into the one who is righteous. And contrary to what people say, I've heard people say this, that before the death of Yeshua upon an execution stake, that no one was saved. Really? Wow. I think that, I read these words that Abraham was considered righteous. This was, before the manifestation of Yeshua, if he was slain before the foundations of the earth, as Revelation tells us, then those who trusted in the covenant were trusting in Yeshua for their righteousness, not trying to come up with their own. I know that, that is just too difficult for some folks to believe, because it's too simple, and they're wanting to follow religion, which complicates that which is simple. Okay, before I dig myself a hole there, I will move on. Briefly in chapter 10, verse 12, so now Israel, all that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, ask from you is to fear Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, follow all His ways, love Him, serve Him, serve Adonai, your Elohim, with all your heart, with all your being, to obey for your own good the mitzvot and regulations of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh that I'm giving you today. You want to know what the will of the Father is for our lives? There it is. Okay, it's over in Job. Actually echoes this, Malachi, Micah, we go through numerous of the prophets, we can go to Isaiah 56. Our lives, again, religion complicates things. Relationship simplifies things. And here's a very simple, what does He expect of us today? Is to follow Him. To show Him respect, the word fear, show Him reverence, an awestruck fear of who He is, can be a trembling fear, but this is not I'm afraid of Him, but it goes back to fathers, okay? Your children should be raised with a righteous fear of their fathers. It just is. If you act like, Mr. Milk Toast with your children, and when they do something wrong, it's like, well, go see your mother and ask her permission. Come on. man or mouse, squeak up. We should be giving our children, I said, should, things I'd like to do different, yeah. You know, we're all experts in raising children until it's born. But this is what our desire should be, is to give to them a healthy fear and love of us, so that relationship with the Father is just something that we're just kind of passing on, okay? We're to be a mirror image. Wow, what a goal. We're to be a mirror image, dads, of the Heavenly Father. All right, lastly, this book, this last book to the Hebrews from Moshe, is about entering the land. There's no confusion. There wasn't any confusion in that day of what the words "the land" meant, any more than there was confusion when Abram was standing up on Elon Moray and the Father said to him, "I'm giving you the land." Okay, he wasn't confused about that. We all got that. If you're listening to me, you got that. We recently went through a time. I talked about this at Life Assembly this past Shabbat. We went through a time called the Ninth of Av. I was actually at Revive. It was that Shabbat that I was at Revive. Of course, in Jewish thought, and it's not important whether I agree with this or disagree with this, but the fast for the Ninth of Av was not celebrated until the end of Shabbat. Because we are to be joyful on Shabbat, and the Ninth of Av is not a joyful day. This is why Yom Kippur is not celebrated on a Shabbat, I believe. So the Ninth of Av, it is believed, I think it is totally, I'm totally in agreement with this, it began when 10 spies came back with a bad report regarding the land. And so this set in motion something that would be, that it is taught, every generation would have to deal with this. This would be the visiting of the sins of the Father regarding the Ninth of Av. We see the temples destroyed, the Inquisition, the expelling of the Jews from Spain, various things. It goes to Hitler. Read it, you know, look at it yourself if you'd like to do that. So much happened on the Ninth of Av that was bad. But then there's this day, a day of great rejoicing, which is the 15th of Av. And this is a date in history that is not celebrated much in Messianic Hebrew root circles. It's not really known about. But I think it's a very important date. This was a week ago, Friday, would have been the 15th of Av. Why is the 15th of Av important? Because it is tied to the 9th of Av in many ways. The 9th of Av, the sin of the 9th of Av, was rejecting the land. The sin of the northern kingdom of Jeroboam was rejecting Jerusalem as the capital of the land. So you probably remember the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the splitting of the kingdoms after King Solomon. And the whole concept of Ephraim and Judah comes out of that and the prophetic significance of those two. I believe that many of us are prophetically the northern kingdom. So when you read the book of Hosea, you can look at yourself in the mirror. It's a bad look sometimes, but you can see what happened there. So Jeroboam sets up he puts up a roadblock down south of Bethel. He sets up this roadblock there so that people from the northern kingdom cannot go to Jerusalem. He then puts a golden calf, of all things, that should have been a key, you know, whoa, this is not right, in Beit El and also Tel Dan. We can today go to the same places and see those same altars. Jeroboam decides that he is going to set up his own constitution. So this was an attack on the original constitution of the kingdom. And he comes up with his own days of observance. Oh, yes. He comes up with his own manner of how to worship Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Oh, yes. He comes up with the idea of going to different places and that Jerusalem is irrelevant. Yeah, history repeats itself there. Well, on the 15th of Av, a man named Hoshea bin Elah, E-L-A, and you can go back in and you can research this a little bit more yourself. I find it interesting. His word was Hoshea. He takes over the northern kingdom, and I think it's been 300 years, and he opens the roadblock to Jerusalem. He basically says to the northern kingdom, okay, this roadblock is down, and you can now go to Jerusalem, and you can worship as the constitution of the kingdom says. No one showed up. It was available, but they didn't show up. It is said that the reason that Hoshea bin Elah was in the end judged in the fact that the Assyrians would come in and disperse the northern kingdom into an exile is because though Hoshea bin Elah opened the borders, he did not encourage the people. He did not prod the people to go to Jerusalem. And my question is this. Is this messianic Hebrew roots, restoration to Torah, whatever you want to call it this week, this month, this year, today, this hour? Is this movement making the same mistake of Hoshea bin Elah of, well, Israel is there, but Israel is for the future. Jerusalem, I know that Jerusalem is important, but I mean that's for the future. We really don't need to be trying to take at least a visit to the land. We don't really need to make that a priority. We don't really need to make a priority of giving unto those in the land because, you know, those are the Jews. And you know what I'm saying, don't you? We don't need to really make it something of a priority, a longing. I can sit down and I can bless the food and be thankful for living in exile instead of sitting down blessing the Almighty for what He has given to me, but even my basic instinct and need to eat provides a longing to be in the kingdom, in the land, and to be eating the produce of. Is the Hebrew Roots movement reenacting the sin of Hoshea bin Elah of talking about the kingdom and the land of Israel, but doing so in such a way is just something in the future and doesn't affect me right now? Question. Shabbat shalom. Shavua tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem. God willing, see you again next week. I'll have a little bit more of this all set up and see where it goes. Until then, be strong.